Would you please turn in the Bible to the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 11. And if you don't have the Bible with you, I would like you to look at the scriptures. And they have Bibles in the pew racks in front of you. Of course, some of you aren't in pews. So I don't know what you're going to do unless you brought a Bible. But if you look in the Bible in the pew rack, you'll find the text on page 194. That's page 194. And I came up with everything except for my Bible. I hear that that's necessary for a message at Long Beach Lions. Thank you. My assistants. I brought a posse with me today, and I would like to introduce them at this time. There's my wife, Amy. Amy, would you please wave to the folks? And my niece, Kimberly, who's been a resident of Long Beach forever, right? There's Kimberly. And there's a lady that some of you know named Jacqueline. That's my daughter, who was attended this church for like 10 years or something. I don't know. Lots of years. More than 10, I think. Yes. And behind them, there are the Wongpas, my friends for 30 years. Oh, wait, you know them, don't you? Right, they're always here. I've been friends with, this is 30 years now, I've been friends with Vincent and Chinyere. All right. So what was the text again? Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. 9 o'clock. Look, man, that 9 o'clock service is pretty packed. That's awesome. Loving that. That is wonderful. It's a great honor to be with you this morning and to bring the word today and kick off the missions conference. Christ is King. And here we go. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on the throne before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and were, and because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." Please turn with me to chapter 17, Revelation chapter 17. So page 198, if you're following along in the pew Bible there, Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Please turn with me to chapter 19, just a couple of pages. Chapter 19, verse 16. If you're in the pew Bible, you'll find it on page 199, the next page. 19:16, describing the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 16 says, "On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." Let's pray together. Our Lord, we now ask for vision. To see Jesus, to see the world, to see its need, to see ourselves for who we are, and to see ourselves for what you can do with us, to see the truths in these scriptures and the ones that will be quoted. Give us the vision and insight at this time. We ask through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, which of these three is the most mind-boggling fact? Three. First of all, that a Castro, longtime Fidel, now his brother Raul, that a Castro has been head of state in Cuba since 1959. About to outlast the 11th United States president. Every one of those presidents thinking that Castro is not going to last. All the way back to Eisenhower. First one, Castro. Second one, which is more mind-boggling? That Queen Elizabeth has been Queen of England since 1952. Third one, that Vin Scully has been announcing Dodger games since 1950. Is it like his 67th season coming up? Which is the most mind-boggling? I can't believe this. And, Castro is still alive. It's amazing. I think that might be the most amazing of the three because he was head of state for so long, and he had to contend with so much, and his rule had been so uncertain at the beginning and throughout at so many different junctures. And of course, Elizabeth has been head of state for a really, really long time. Hey, listen, folks, I'm 60. She was queen before I was, years before I was born. I don't know if they're saying wow because I'm 60 or wow because you've been queen longer than 60 years. I can't believe I'm 60. But there is a more amazing head of state, right, than any of those? A king so great that he is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that is Jesus. And he is indeed the King of Kings. I mean, he is the King of all the kings, and he is greater than all the kings. He's the supreme, perfect embodiment of everything that we think of as a king. At our missions conference theme, as we are kicking off the missions conference today, our missions conference theme is Christ is King. Because in sending the word of Jesus Christ out to transform lives and to transform nations and to transform the world and making disciples, it is important for us to remember that he is the King of the nations, and he is bringing all nations of the earth under his rule. That's part of what we're doing in Missions Conference. We're taking part of this great plan of Jesus Christ to assert his rule over all peoples, over all countries, over all nations, over all languages. If you take a look in the bulletin that you got when you came in, and I got an outline for you. It's about three or four sermons worth. Yes, here's mine. Okay, take a look in there. And I got so much stuff here. I think, if you're running one of those classes they have in between the services, you could just spend 45 minutes talking about that question, which of the three is the most mind-boggling fact. I think you're almost done, right? You can spend a lot of time on that. But I have an outline here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on a couple of the points, especially number two and three, but I do want us to see where we're headed here. Who is your king? Two, what is he the king of? Three, who are the king's subjects? And four, and we'll spend some good time on this, what is the king's great commission? And let's, first of all, this is a really, so enjoyable to talk about the first one. Who is the king? Of course, it's Jesus. Jesus is the king. And he is the king predicted in prophecy. Hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born, his birth was predicted, and the details of his life were predicted among the many passages that speak of him as the king. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The Bible says, in that day the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Zechariah 14:9. One day that will be completely fulfilled. The Bible says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. It will put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. There are so many awesome, incredible Bible prophecies about Jesus as the king that I had such a list that I put together that I had to look them over, and I took the cream of the crop and I made a little bonus section. I sometimes do bonus sections. At the bottom of your page, there's a bonus section if you want to look at that during the week. Just I just call them cool prophecies because they're so interesting and so amazing. They're just awesome. And then he was the king announced by angels. What king before he was born had his birth announced by angels? The angel said, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. As a baby, he was acknowledged as king by the Magi who came looking for him, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. And they brought him gifts that were appropriate for a king, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They acknowledged him as king. The Magi were kingmakers in the ancient world. He was the king proven by his miracles that he did over nature, over disease, over demons, over even death that he did, all recorded in the Gospels, showing that he is God's chosen king. He was a king proclaimed to be king by himself. This is one of the interesting things. You know, I've been studying the Bible for quite a few years now. And, you know, just preparing for this message, I learned something new that was just so interesting to me that I want to share with you. And you will not see Jesus specifically calling himself a king very often at all. I mean, I can think of one specific reference only. There may be more, but he just doesn't blow his horn much. In fact, when the people tried to make him king and take him king by force, John chapter 6, after the feeding of 5,000, he just kind of disappeared. Because he didn't want to push the issue. He didn't want to be publicly proclaimed as king and put the timetable ahead. But the day that he died on Good Friday, when he was on trial before Pontius Pilate, it's very interesting. And all, so there are so few things that are in all four of the Gospels, but and I didn't know this before either. The first words of Pontius Pilate to Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first words of Jesus, Pontius Pilate to Jesus are you the king of the Jews? And Pilate seems to have been fascinated with that. In fact, in the Gospel of John alone, there are seven different references to Pilate mentioning Jesus as the king of the Jews. And it is actually when Jesus is before Pilate that Jesus declares himself to be king. And he openly and freely admits it. Now, this is so interesting to me because at other times when the people were clamoring for Jesus, and the Bible even says at one point they wanted to make him king right there, at other times when he had something worldly to gain, he withdrew. But before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, he claims to be a king when he has nothing to gain. It only is going to make his situation worse. Let me explain. So are you a king? Pilate asked. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. John 18:37. Now what did proclaiming himself king, what did that get him at that time? It got him the mockery of the crown of thorns. It says just right in the next paragraph, almost right after that, it says that they put a crown of thorns on him to mock him as king. They put a purple robe on him to mock him. John chapter 19, verse 2. The soldiers bowed down to him and said, hail, king of the Jews, in mockery of him. John 19, verse 3. And then after he had been scourged and he was bloodied and he had the crown of thorns, Pilate marched him before the people, and in mockery of the Jewish people, for whom Pilate, the Roman governor, had such great disdain, in mockery of the Jewish people, he put Jesus in front of everyone, in front of the mocking multitudes. And Pilate said, behold, your king. What did it gain for Jesus to proclaim himself king at that time? And of course, you know, when Jesus was crucified, Pilate had written above his head the inscription that said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. John chapter 19, verse 19. Jesus told Pontius Pilate that he is a king. At a time and in a way that, and with words that Pilate could not possibly understand. Will you understand? Jesus did proclaim himself king at that time because then it was the time. It was the time when he was to have his notoriety cause his arrest and conviction and his death. It was the time when he was going to fulfill the plan of God according to the very day to die for your sins and my sins upon the cross. It was the time for him to be spat upon and mocked and beaten, to be put a crown of thorns. I cringe still, like I did when I was a little boy, at the idea of crowns pressing in to the head of the Savior Jesus Christ. You know, the head is a very vascular region of the scalp. You know, I remember when I was a little boy and one of the kids in our class, Bruce Bandura, fell on the ground and a desk fell on his head and it caused a cut right here, and quickly the blood was coming out and coming out. Can you imagine a crown of thorn pressed in the head of Jesus Christ? The blood. But he went to the cross for your sin and my sin. What kind of king does that? Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10, verse
45, the Bible said, God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8, the Bible says, whom God has set forth to be an atoning sacrifice through faith in his blood. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. The Bible says he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Jesus of Nazareth, not just a king, he is your king. No king ever took the price for your sin upon himself upon the cross. Think of it. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. His blood cleanses from all sin, every sin that you've ever committed. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you tallied every sin that you'd ever committed, how guilty you would be before the throne of God? And we are guilty before God's throne until we come to Christ. Every time you've lied, every time you've turned your back on him, every impure thought, every desire for something more, jealousy, covetousness, greed, everything. Think of it. And think of the special things that you've done that you are particularly ashamed of. Every one of us stands guilty before the throne of God. The Bible says our iniquities have gone over our heads, Ezra chapter 9. Over our heads, overwhelming the load of sin and guilt no one could pay. But the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Jesus of Nazareth, your king, went to the cross and was enthroned on that cross with that inscription for you. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews, and your king. Now, if you come to him by faith, Jesus, forgive me, forgive my sin. That's why he went to the cross. He went there for you. Forgive my sin. Come into my life. Give me the power to live for me. God, I need you. I've left you out of my life. I need Jesus. There's so few. You can't trust the church. You can't trust the politicians. Oh, yeah, you can trust the politicians, can't you? Just checking to see if you were listening. They're not going to save us. Even some of your close friends may betray you, may not come through, but you can trust Jesus. Thank God that's one thing I learned when I was growing up and when I was 19 years old. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I've never regretted that decision, not for one moment. I knew that much. I didn't know a lot, but I knew I could trust Jesus. You can trust Jesus with your life, with your future. And everyone must acknowledge Jesus is King. We just, by the way, finished number one, who is king. It's Jesus, by the way, in case you didn't know when you came in. Number two, what is he the king of? And I give a little theology there, and I'm not going to spend much time with it. Kind of the main idea there is that although prophesied as king and king in title, he really is officially made king and given the authority of king after his resurrection. A lot of scriptures on that. And the full manifestation of his rule will come at his second coming. You can take a look at that on your own. But I think very important for all of us to consider is who are his subjects. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is your king, you are his subject. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name, John chapter 1, 12. And you can be a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Not everyone on earth is a child of God, only those who receive him by faith. That's what John 1:12 is teaching us. But you see, Jesus is also the king of those who reject him. You're either accepting Jesus or rejecting him. And either this life is a test. Either you come to Jesus now in this life and acknowledge your need and cry out to God for him to forgive you through the blood of Jesus Christ and trust in his death, his resurrection. You either acknowledge Jesus as your king now in this life, or you will have to acknowledge it in the next life. Because the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. Every knee shall bow. So you make your choice in this life. Will you accept Jesus today, or will you be forced to bow the knee later? That's a horrible thought. Who are the king's subjects? Those who believe in him, but also those who reject him are his subjects as well. Number four, What is the king's great commission? Please turn back in the New Testament with me to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to quote a lot of scriptures here, but we're really only putting in these verses in Revelation at the beginning that introduce the idea of Jesus as king, ruling, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And we're going to settle in here in this last page of Matthew. If you have the Pew Bible, it's kind of funny. They start the numbers again. They have Old Testament numbers and New Testament numbers. It's on page... Oh, I can't read my writing. Page 26 of Matthew's Gospel. It's right kind of about four-fifths of the way through the Bible. They restart the pages with the New Testament. I checked that right before I came up. Okay, so we have Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Now, these are the last words of Jesus Christ in the gospel according to St. Matthew. And you know how I know that they're the last recorded words of Jesus Christ in Matthew? You know how I know that? You know how I know that? Because I have a red letter edition, okay? And it's got the words of Jesus in red. Okay, and that's the last part right there. And so the last words of Jesus Christ are recorded here, and it says, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, this is very interesting to me. You know, for years, off and on, I've taught English, I've taught literature, and people of different ages, actually even at the college level, but right now I teach middle school English in Watts right now. That's quite a gig, and ask me about that sometime. And I've taught high school, I've taught at the college level, but one of the things I try to teach my students is whether you're reading a story, a poem, but really a story or a novel or any work of literature, often always pay very careful attention to the beginning and to the ending, because often the authors will give clues to their meaning at the beginning and end of a literary work. It's a special time for them. And this has always been true. This is true in like Odyssey, Iliad, true in amongst the Bible books. And you say, literature, yes, those are actually works of literature. They're true. They're inspired by God. They contain truth, but they also are literary works. And the authors use literary techniques like the one I'm describing. And then through the centuries, this has always been there. Now, the ancient writers didn't have a lot of techniques they used, but structure is a key one. And so we often get really important hints as to what the author is trying to get across at the beginning and end of a work. And what do we have here at the end of the Gospel of Matthew? We have a culmination of a theme that has been picked up throughout Matthew. Of course, I don't have time to go over that today. It's not really the purpose of this message. But the burden of that God has to reach all the world with salvation, not just the Jewish people, but the Gentile people as well. It's a great theme in Matthew's gospel. And here at the end, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And if you were to look in the Gospel of Mark, and if you were to look at the last recorded words in the Gospel of Mark, at least the copies that we have, he says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark chapter 16, 15. And if you were to look in Luke, you would see the last recorded words of Jesus in Luke are that repentance and faith in his name should be preached among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Luke chapter 24, verse 47 and 48. And then isn't there another gospel? Matthew, Mark, Luke. Ah, John, yes. Now, John always does things a little differently. He's got a whole appendix with Jesus and catching a lot of fish and so on. But if you look at John chapter 20, a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, among the last words of Jesus Christ are the same kind of idea. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. John chapter 20, verse 21. One more book, the book of Acts, because Jesus appears in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. Guess what his last words are about in the book of Acts? The very last words. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Do you think it's important that Jesus' people, his loyal subjects, do you think it's important that they take the message of Jesus Christ and his love and his salvation and his teachings, that they take it to a waiting and hungry and dying world? I guess so. I mean, that you talk about an emphasis. The last words of Jesus in Matthew and Mark and Luke and Acts, and the almost the last words of Jesus in John. Same thing. So what do we see? What's the king's great commission? We'll take a look at that phrase verse 19, make disciples of all the nations. It's commanded by Jesus. He gives the command. And he said, well, I'm not one of the apostles. He gave that command to the apostles. Wait, not so fast, not so fast. If you look in the book of Acts, and you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he gives the same kind of commission, and then you turn it upside down, 1, verse 8, and turn it upside down and go 8, verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1, and read in Acts chapter 8, you will see that it was not understood to be just the apostles, but the entire church went everywhere preaching the word. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and verse 4. You're not off the hook, sorry. But you don't want to be off the hook. Being part of what Jesus Christ is doing and spreading his message throughout the world is one of the greatest things that you can be part of in life. It's awesome. But I want you to understand it's commanded by Jesus, our King, for all of his followers. It's not an option. And it's not just something tacked on at the end. Believe me, it's an idea that recurs throughout the scripture. I just mentioned these ones at the end. And then it's empowered by Jesus. I want you to notice something that people often miss, and it's verse 18. Look at verse 18, will you? And let's not forget this one. This is how Jesus, after he rose from the dead and he sees his disciples. Verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, etc., teaching them, etc. Now, do you see that? See the therefore in verse 19, and looking back to verse 18. And I know we quote verses out of context because for different reasons, and that's okay to do. But if we want to fully understand what Jesus is telling us here, and we see a therefore in verse 19, we have to look back to the previous verse. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I mentioned a few moments ago that Jesus was the king, and he had the title of king, but he was not officially proclaimed as king until after his resurrection. This is one of the verses that teaches that. There are others as well. I put some of them in the bulletin. And now that Jesus has risen from the dead, and he is here in his last moments on earth with the disciples after his resurrection, he mentions to them that God the Father has conferred all authority on Jesus Christ. And why? Well, there are many reasons why. But in this passage, why? All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is the ascended Lord and Master of the world. And for certain reasons I do not understand, he has not come to exert his power upon the earth and end reality television once and for all. He has not come to the earth at this time to exert the full manifestation of his authority. There are certain reasons why he's not doing that, because at this time he is calling out a people for his name. He is spreading his rule through the earth. He's reaching all nations with the gospel. That's his plan. But God has invested all authority in him, and he commands us, because he has all authority, he commands us to go and make disciples of all the nations. That's incredible. When you think of verse 18, and it's linked with 19 and 20, aren't you glad you're part of Missions Conference today? Awesome. And he empowers it. And Jesus accompanies those who will obey his great commission. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I do believe we're at the end of the church age. We're in the last generation or generations of that time. He will be with you as you seek to fulfill his great commission. And his great commission is proclaim Jesus Christ. I love this. I understand that here at Long Beach Alliance, we've been doing the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew is so interesting to me. Matthew has more teaching than any of the other Gospels. He has more specific instructions about how to live the Christian life than any of the other Gospels. And of course, a lot of that's in Sermon on the Mount, right? It's all about how to be a disciple of Jesus. How do you live out your life? If you go to Gospel of John, it's a lot simpler. It's believing Jesus, love your neighbor. That's pretty much it. And it's said in a bunch of different ways. Very interesting how the emphasis is different. But in the teaching gospel, and when Jesus gives so many teachings about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, at the end, he says this. Part of making them disciples in verse 19 is verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So we're proclaiming Jesus, and we're proclaiming his way of life to a world who is desperately in need. A world that is broken, desperately in need of what the Bible says about truth, desperately in need about what the Bible says about sexuality, desperately in need and broken and hurting what the Bible says about God and about following Jesus. So we proclaim Jesus who died and rose and redeems us and gives us reason to live. We proclaim Jesus as the message that we go to the nations with. Jesus who has all authority in heaven and earth. Jesus whose teachings we share. Jesus who directs and guides and empowers us through his Holy Spirit. Jesus who will be with us and with every person we reach for him. Whether it is here, we're trying to make disciples, or whether it's in France, we're trying to make disciples, or whether it's in Nekede in Eastern Nigeria, the Eternal Word Christian School. Yes! I'm on the executive board. Got to get that plug in, right? Or in the most obscure places in the world. It's Jesus whom we are so proud of, that is whom we proclaim. He is at the core of the scripture. He's at the core of the church's message to change lives. He's at the core of the church, or he should be. He is at the core of your life, I hope. Is he your king? What's the king's great commission? Go and make disciples of all the nations. It's commanded by Jesus. It's empowered by Jesus. It's accompanied by Jesus. It's proclaiming Jesus. And it is being confident in Jesus. Because it's going to take place. This great commission, I mean, it is going to happen. He's going to make disciples of all the nations. Jesus said elsewhere, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all the nations, and then shall the end come." Matthew 24:14. You can take it to the bank. But one day the plan that God first announced to Abraham 4,000 years ago, God said to Abraham when he called him, "In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And we learn as we read scripture that all the families of the earth ultimately will be blessed through a descendant of Abraham. His name is Jesus. He is our King, by the way. He is our Savior. He is our risen, glorified, coming King. The Bible says a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues was standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. It will be fulfilled. Be confident of that. It is happening now. Now, it may not look like it at times, but you take a look at what God is doing throughout the world. Jesus is bringing everything under his rule. The king is calling out his people from all over the earth, and you are called to be part of that plan of reaching all nations with the great news of Jesus Christ. Now, people are so down, like in, you know, I mean, in my lifetime, I look at the places I've lived and the way things are right now. People are so down and so angry and discouraged. The economy has people down. Issues. Our country is so polarized. Our country has not been this polarized since the Civil War. And back then it was geographical. Now it's like, you know, in your own house. Watching the news is bound to upset you. I mean, and the election has people so angry. I have never seen an election, a presidential election in my life, having people so angry. But you know what? This is actually the most exciting time in human history to be alive. I mean, in terms of what God is doing in the world, do you know more Muslim background people have become believers in Jesus Christ, like Christians, More Muslims have become Christians in the last 25 years than in the previous 1,300 years all put together. In fact, I'll tell you the truth, more Muslims came to Christ in the 1990s than all the time since Muhammad put together, and even more since then. The numbers are increasing. It's phenomenal. Study what God is doing in countries dominated by Islam in secret among the church. It's just incredible. Do you know that Nigeria has 9,000 missionaries? No. Sending missionaries, not receiving missionaries. Nigeria is sending 9,000 missionaries in 57 countries. Yes, this is a very exciting time to be alive. You think that's the most? No, because China has 120,000 missionaries. Communist China, the People's Republic. You live in the most exciting time in history, and I think we need to recognize and realize what God is doing. I wanted to tell you about this book that I have. This book tells me about the wonderful things that God is doing. It's called Operation World. It's a prayer guide to every nation in the world. I believe every Christian should have this book. They have it in soft cover. This has been my very close, I've known about this book for 30-something years, but this has been my very close companion for the last 22 years. And they have a website. I put the link in the bulletin, and you can see that. But it often refers to how God is using the Christian Missionary Alliance in unique places in the world. It's exciting. It just goes country by country, a few pages on each, Afghanistan to Zimbabwe. But I want to tell you, in your life, in the place you live, at the time you live, you deserve to hear something positive. And let's get that up there. Good. Now let's see. Did I remember to bring my remote? No, that's my pack of gum. I don't know. I was so glad. You know, Alliance is so, a church is so high tech here. I lost it. We're gonna have to go the old fashioned way here, using PowerPoint the old fashioned way. Here, let me take my little booklet out of here. How could I lose that thing? I gotta find that later. Okay. Oh my goodness. Thank you. Now go hoodie. All right, there we go. Okay, so, I mentioned, do you know that the greatest turning to Christ in the history of the world has happened in our lifetime? It's happened in China. And China is now 8% Christian. There are more Christians in China than communists. And incredible stories are happening all over China. Every single province in China is a story. And one that's just amazing. There used to be one province in China called the Atheist Zone. Now there are so many people coming to Christ that it's 18% Christian, like on fire, totally committed, sold out, willing to endure persecution and death Christians. It's amazing. And that one state is Henan Province is energizing all the church in China. It's incredible. There's all kinds of amazing things going on in the world. I mentioned Ethiopia, which is a huge country. It's in the top 20 in population. And you know Ethiopia's poor, right? I mean, we don't know much about Ethiopia, but we think about the incredible hunger. Yet they have seen a growth in Bible believers from 5 to 20%. The Ethiopian Orthodox Church has a new translation of the Bible, and they're on fire, and it's bringing new life to the church, the tremendous Holy Spirit movement. Thousands of Muslims coming to Christ in Ethiopia. It's just awesome. Colombia, you know Colombia. I mean, that is one crazy place. But one of the things that's strong is the church of Jesus Christ there. I mentioned there from 15,000 to 3.5 million believers. Prayer meetings with over 45,000 people. I think I want to go to one of those meetings. But one of the most incredible things happening there, there's one prison. They called it hell on earth, this one prison, Bella Vista Prison in Colombia. And there were murders, and it's a totally dangerous, unsafe place. And the Lord got a hold of that prison, all kinds of people coming to Christ. They have now in that prison, they have Bible studies everywhere, their prayer meetings constantly. They have a Bible school at the seminary to train prisoners how to do ministry when they get out and to train prisoners how to do ministry when they're there. It's incredible. They have a Christian radio station now run by the prisoners at the prison. See, this is God working, people. So I'm saying this is an exciting time to be alive. Oh, my goodness, the Congo, okay? There's two countries called the Congo. The big one is the Democratic Republic of the Congo. It's a mess. It's total chaos. Roads are torn up. The school system is completely gone. The hospitals aren't funded. The only schooling and hospitals are ones that are being run by Christians, run by the church. The church in the Congo is one of the only viable structures. Meanwhile, militia are going everywhere and killing people and taking children as soldiers and just horrible stuff going on. But somehow, in one of the very poorest countries in the world, I mean, one of the five poorest, you see that last line? Somehow they're sending out 445 missionaries. Can you explain that to me? Yes, I can explain it, because Jesus is king and Jesus can do anything and Jesus is getting his great commission done and it's just awesome. We're done. Thanks. I got some more, but you get the book. I mean, you deserve it. You need to know the great things that God is doing. I mean, I open that book and I read what God is, and he's doing something different in all these different countries. And I read what God is doing and I just see that, yeah, God is aware. That's just a taste. In every country of the world, God is doing awesome things. And you can be part of it by finding your role in fulfilling Christ's great commission to reach all nations and make them disciples. I'm going to give you seven ways. Here they come. One, you can pray. That's what this book will help you pray. I gave you two websites in my notes. There are Alliance missionary websites that give you information about what's going on with Alliance missionaries and some of their prayer needs. Two, give. Give financially. Be part of it that way. It's an investment that pays. Three, encourage missionaries. Encourage them. Email them. Talk to them. Four, read and study. Become aware of what God is doing in the world. Five, share with others the need to be missions aware, missions focused. And we got this church here is really missions focused, but not all Christians are at all. A lot of Christians don't know what's going on in the world. Six, go yourself as a missionary. And if you don't feel led to do that, seven, at least care. Care. And this church has a vision to love God, love others, serve the world. One of the things I like about Long Beach Alliance Church is the church makes it easier for you to serve the Lord, and it makes it easy for you to serve the world. And it will help you to find your role in God's plan to reach all nations. Part of it would be part of what's going on in Missions Week. We got stuff going on. It's amazing. Starting Wednesday, there's stuff going on every day for like a week. Be part of that. Learn. Find your role. I want to tell you something. When you pray, when you give, when you are involved in missions, you are playing with loaded dice. You are playing with a stacked deck because you are guaranteed success. Your part, your involvement is guaranteed to bring fruit because you are taking part in something that is commanded by Jesus, something that is empowered by Jesus, something that Jesus will accompany you in, something that involves proclaiming Jesus, which God always blesses, and you can be confident that your involvement in missions and sharing the great news and reaching all nations with the great news of Jesus Christ will bring fruit. So we've seen today, let me see, I've got a lot of notes all over here. Kind of looks like my living room, right, Amy? Just all this stuff. Let's see. Some here I have an outline. Anyway, first of all, who's the king? It's Jesus. Second, what is he the king of? Right now, he has all authority. Eventually, he will manifest all this authority and rule the earth. Third, who is his subjects? Every person, whether they acknowledge him now or are forced to acknowledge him later. And fourth, what is the king's great mission? To go forth, make disciples of all the nations. The people in a very, very, very poor church in Brazil got together kind of like this. Church coming together and tried to figure out how they would respond to Jesus' great commission to make disciples of all the nations. This was at a time, I know about this because I got a letter on this just a few years ago. It was just an amazing letter to me. And this was at a time when Brazil was experiencing an inflation rate in the hundreds of percent per year. Something we just don't grasp. 100% inflation or hundreds of percent inflation. So economic hard times like nothing we've ever imagined. And so the faithful people of the church decided that they would all give not 10% of their income, but 20% of their income to be part of what Jesus is doing through the world. They were willing, the pastor said they were willing, a lot of them wanted to raise it to 30. Even though that meant they would be going without meat at their meals for every month they decided to give 30%. They were willing to make a sacrifice. But is it a sacrifice? Does it ever really cost anything to give to the Lord? These people were confident that it was no sacrifice. They were willing to give because it was service to the great king who gave his life for them. Because they knew that what they were giving was going to genuinely transform lives and transform them for the better. And because what they were giving was a guaranteed investment for the future. So is it a sacrifice? I'll let you decide. Let's pray together. We're going to move into the next part of the service, and I invite those who are leading to come up and to prepare to lead us. Heavenly Father, speak of peoples in faraway countries and a Savior at your right hand. And I just pray, God, at this time, my prayer is that you would give us the insight. Make us men and women of vision to see spiritual realities as truths for us that will transform our lives. I ask you this through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.